When our children were small, we had a dressing up box with different types of clothes, and the children used to say to one another, "Let's play pretend." They would dress up and then pretend and act out the character of their choice. Now, as grown-ups, we still do a little bit of pretend. We pretend to be kind, but say and do some very unkind things. We pretend and project one image of ourselves, but the real person is quite different. The name for the person who lives out this pretend is a hypocrite. A hypocrite is a person who lets their light so shine before others that others can't really tell what's going on in their hearts. They talk the talk, but they do not walk the walk. A hypocrite is the kind of person who says one thing to you, but is really thinking or doing something else. They talk about their principles, but they don't live by those principles. The walk doesn't back up the talk. The walk doesn't match the talk. Jesus really gave the Pharisees quite a verbal bashing because of their hypocrisy. He said in Matthew chapter 23, 25 to 28, "You hypocrites, you clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." Now, in our passage under consideration, John is dealing with a particular brand of hypocrisy. If you like, it's hypocrisy with a twist. Because there were these false teachers who were playing pretend. They'd left the church. We read that they'd left the church in chapter 2, verse 19. "They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us, but their going showed that none of them belonged to us." So this rather elite pretend group, a group of spiritual snobs, was claiming to have a better class of relationship with God than the relationship that the Christians in the church had. John is saying to the Christians in the church, watch out. Don't be deceived by them. They are claiming one thing, but their lives show that what they claim and what they are totally incompatible. They're not the same. There is a correspondence between belief and practice, and that correspondence is not evident in those people who left. They were claiming that they were closer to God than the other Christians. And John shows these Christians to reassure them that this false group, that their understanding about God is wrong. Their claims are wrong, and the way they are living is neither consistent with the character of God nor with the claims that they are making about their lives. This passage from 1 John 5, 1 John 1 verse 5 to chapter 2 verse 2 simply divides into two parts. Part 1 is verse 5, where John teaches about the nature of God, and part 2 is from chapter 1 verse 6 to chapter 2 verse 2, where he examines three claims that these false teachers were making, which he proves and establishes are inconsistent. The claims that they were making were inconsistent with the nature of God that was revealed here in verse 5. In addition to proving the claim false or inconsistent, John provides teaching that will reassure the Christian that we, as the true Christians, really are close to God. Now, in verse 5, John declares one aspect of the nature of God. He declares that God is light. Then the three claims that he deals with are these. Verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with him. Verse 8, if we claim to be without sin. And then verse 10, if we claim we have not sinned. So the way we're going to approach this passage is to think a little bit, first of all, about verse 5 and what it means to say that God is light. And then we're going to examine each of these three claims and show how they are each inconsistent with what is revealed about God in this verse 5, that God is light. So verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. So this is the message that we have heard from him. John goes to great lengths to emphasize that he has received his message from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now last week we saw that if you didn't embrace the message of the apostles, if you didn't have fellowship with the apostles in sharing their message, if you didn't have your thinking in common with the thinking of the apostles, then you couldn't have fellowship with them, and you certainly couldn't have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Because you see, the apostolic message was Christ. And when we study the apostolic message, we are confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ in the Word. When we embrace the message, we embrace Christ, and it is in Christ that we have our fellowship. So it's important that we understand that the authority of the apostles has been given to them by the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we listen to the apostles, we are listening to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you read the words of the Apostle Paul and the words of John or Peter, they carry exactly the same authority that the words of the Lord Jesus Christ have in the Gospels. You cannot say that you follow the teaching of Jesus if you ignore or put a lesser value on what Paul or John or Peter says. John says, I have received from Christ this message and we declare it to you. God is light. We have received it from Christ. This message didn't come through philosophical debate or intellectual contemplation. We didn't think it up ourselves. This was revealed to John from the Lord Jesus Christ and comes to us today with all the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is declared to us. It is not for us to debate it, to question it. It is up to us to yield and to bow and to accept the authority of the revealed truth. The nature of God revealed here is that God is light. John also states the same idea in a negative way. In him there is no darkness at all. So when we think of the phrase, God is light, we think of at least two ideas. In revelation and salvation, God reveals his thoughts and his plans and his requirements for us. God has not left us in the dark as far as our salvation is concerned. There are loads of questions that will remain unanswered for us, But the question about God's salvation has been revealed in the light of God. He gives us illumination. He shines light on our way that we will know how we ought to live before him. If we want knowledge, it comes from God, because God is light. Light also, secondly, symbolizes the holiness and the purity of God. We know that God is flawless, that God is perfect in his character. So when we think of the phrase God is light, we will have at least those two ideas in our head. God reveals and God is holy. So this, in verse 5, is the truth about God that John reveals. And now he goes on to examine three of the false claims that the false teachers have made, which are inconsistent with the truth that God is light. So the first claim that John mentions is in chapter 1, verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. Again, we saw last time that to have fellowship with is to be a sharer with. It's to be in partnership with. So John is saying here in verse 6, how can we possibly claim to be in fellowship with God, God who is light, if we walk in darkness and don't share in common that light? What fellowship has light with darkness? If we claim to have fellowship, then we are a sharer in the light as God is light. We share in the holiness as God is holiness. How can we talk light? How can we talk holiness and live in darkness and ungodliness? They do not belong together. If we talk one thing and walk another way, then we lie and we do not live out the truth. Can you see that John has stated doctrine in verse 5? Doctrine about God. And then he teaches that that doctrine has moral implications. The doctrine of God will have an influence, or at least it should have an influence, on the way that we live. Now, we live in a day when people think that they can do without doctrine. It's amazing the number of Bible colleges that have actually dropped systematic theology as a topic for their theological degrees. There is the notion that doctrine can be bypassed. Let's stick with practical subjects. And that we somehow or other can get into fellowship with God without the doctrine. Doctrine is seen as an academic hindrance. But if we want to get close to God, we will have to be in fellowship with the teaching of the apostles. And the apostles have taught us doctrine, in this case, the doctrine that God is light. We will have to learn what God has revealed to us about himself in his word. But why would people want to ignore doctrine? Well, simply because they see that in some people who are into doctrine in a big way, that appears to make no or very little difference in their lives whatsoever. And it appears like a kind of a dry academic approach to doctrine, and that just puts them off. But both extremes are wrong. It's wrong to treat doctrine as an academic subject, though we certainly need to study it in an academic way. And it's wrong to ignore doctrine. Our walk, our lifestyle, should show something of the knowledge of the doctrine that God is light. The fact that God is light ought to have its outworking in our lives. We should be walking in the light as He is in the light. If we claim to have fellowship with God and we continue to walk in darkness, then the truth is not being lived out by us. If we are in fellowship with God, then there will be this outworking of the doctrine of God in us. There will be the resemblance of the character of God in us. We will reveal, or should reveal, a Christ-likeness. Is that what people see in us? We will reveal a holiness of character because we will be living in the light. It is blatantly clear that being in fellowship with God has moral implications. There is a responsibility to live according to that light. Now, John does not beat around the bush in his calling this deception what it is. If you make one claim about being in fellowship and yet are walking in darkness, then you are telling lies. Now, I can see the heart of every reader just crumble under this stern condemnation. Which one of us would not have to confess that in some way that this describes us? The false teachers made a lifestyle out of it. The Christian, through their failure, would recognize that they had let the Lord down by such duplicity. And to these conscience-stricken souls, the pastoral heart of the apostle reaches out to them with instruction and comfort and says in verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin." You see, as John rounds his condemnation upon these false teachers, there can be some collateral damage caused, that some who are sensitive of soul and mind and emotion might begin to feel that they themselves are lumped in with this group of false teachers. But the false teachers, they talk about holiness. They talk about light. They talk about fellowship. But if you walk in holiness, walk in the light, then you will walk in fellowship with God and with one another. You will share in the light of God that is revealed through the apostolic message. But the Christian with this sensitive conscience might question if John is including him. Did John mean me when he was saying this? As the genuine Christian lives in fellowship with God, who is light, as he comes close to that light, more of his personal sin will be exposed. John says, "Little children, you are not like these false teachers who are living a lie. But as you live in the light of God's presence, yes, you will become sensitive about your sin. But my little children, take comfort, because the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from every sin." The false teachers were saying, we don't need the blood of Jesus Christ because we are free from sin. And John will deal with that particular claim in verse 8. Christian, if you are walking close to God, you'll not be satisfied with yourself. The closer you come, the more you'll see of what you're really like. And you will only ever be satisfied with fellowship with God. But your satisfaction will be in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be able to rejoice and have joy in your fellowship with God. But it will not be through you feeling that you are worthy. But in fact, your eyes will have turned away from yourself and will have turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. Within the veil, I now would come into the holy place, to look upon your face. I see such beauty there, no other can compare. I worship you, my Lord, within the veil. Now the second claim that John deals with is in verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We must again see how this second claim contradicts the revealed truth of verse 5, that God is light and that in him there is no darkness at all. To have fellowship with God is to allow that light of God to expose our sins. These false teachers had placed themselves above sin and had claimed to be perfect. That denies the truth. And the destructiveness of that idea is that it prevented people from feeling their need to come to Christ in repentance. We don't need this repentance thing. We don't need to confess our sins. Let us just rejoice in the joy that we have, in that we've been liberated from this. We are without sin. We've escaped it. John says, if that's what you're claiming, you are deceived and the truth is not in us. There's a clear warning here for the Christian. We will make a great mistake if we don't examine our lives. We should allow God's word to ask questions of us. If the word of God speaks of a sin, we should ask the question, to what extent is that sin in me? We should pray and ask God to give us wisdom so that we can judge how sin might have crept into our life but left us unaware of what had taken place. Now, this is not a morbid introspection that we're talking about. This is coming into God's presence and allowing the light of God to shine upon our lives, that we might come to the Lord Jesus Christ and have our sins forgiven, in order that we might continue in fellowship with our Heavenly Father. From a very early age, we're trained to defend ourselves, to lie and deceive ourselves and everyone else, all in the effort to make ourselves look good. And if we eventually see that we are in the wrong, we will contrive all kinds of complicated arguments and excuses to mitigate the blame. The natural tendency is to excuse ourselves, to justify ourselves. That's a very bad thing to do. Bad for ourselves. We want to be clear-minded about our sin, but also we want to be clear-minded about the fact that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If I am not honest about my sin, then I'll never really call it for what it is, and so I'll never really experience the joy of forgiveness. I do myself no favor whatsoever by playing down the true nature of sin. The nature of God, God is light, can be seen in the way that forgiveness is given to us when we confess our sins. In forgiving us, God is faithful to his revealed promises. He is faithful to his revealed character. God is holy, and yet for God, there is a just and a right way for God to forgive us. You see, the sin has been dealt with through Jesus Christ. God is perfectly just in forgiving because the problem of our sin has been dealt with through the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, forgiveness is not just God saying, okay, I'll forget about it this time. No, it doesn't work like that. God says, I have taken your sin into account in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was dealt with there. It is accounted for. The blood of Jesus Christ has been shed, and you are forgiven. The third claim is in verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Here, these false teachers are claiming that they have never sinned. They are saying they are not sinners. And that flies in the face of the revelation of God, because God declares that all have sinned, all people are sinners. To say you have not sinned is to say that God is a liar. And this would show that God's word has never had its say in your life. You've come up with some other kind of idea, some other kind of religion, some other kind of philosophy. You may feel that it is so much better than what God reveals, but you're making God out to be a liar in what you're claiming. John has argued so convincingly that we are sinners, that there's the terrible danger that some Christians might say, well, look, if sinning is inevitable, then just let it happen. If sin is so inevitable, let's not get uptight about it. Let's not worry about it. If it's going to happen, then just let it happen. We sin, we confess. And that's just the way it is. But John counteracts that in verse 1 of chapter 2. He says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. Yes, if we say we have not sinned, we make God out to be a liar. But that doesn't mean that we accept this sin in our lives. John says, listen, dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. God's will for our lives is that we don't sin at all. The goal, yes, is sinless perfection. The intention is that we should be sensitive about sin. But sinless perfection is not possible on earth. And because it's not possible here on earth, John brings us back again to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, but if anybody does sin, what happens? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. When the Christian tells a lie, loses their temper, and then comes and confesses the sin to God, there is an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, pleading our cause. What would Christ say on our behalf? Would he say, go easy on him, he's had a very hard day, go easy on her, she didn't really mean it? No, nothing whatsoever like that. Forgive him. Forgive her, Christ says, because I have atoned for those sins. Forgive on account of the death on the cross. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, you see, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. These false teachers wanted to downgrade the Lord Jesus Christ, but John shows them how central that Christ is to us having fellowship with God and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Our salvation depends on Christ. Our spiritual condition depends on Christ. Our fellowship depends upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We have fellowship with God because we have accepted the apostolic message, and that message is Christ. God is light. And as we come to that light, it shows up our sins. Now, we don't have to run away from the light. We don't have to run away from God. But in the presence of that light, we can see and understand that God has revealed that he is not pleased with these sins. But in that light, we also see that those sins have been dealt with, and that Christ's atoning death purifies us from all sins. God doesn't draw us in to the light to show us how bad we are. He draws us in to show us what he has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's purpose is that we might have fellowship with God and with the other Christians. Fellowship with God is primarily a community affair. That's why this lockdown is so terribly difficult for us. To have fellowship is to be together. The light that we have about our own sin, that light also allows us to see others and their sins. Now, focusing on the sins of others can disturb that sense of fellowship. John wants us to realize that as God deals with our sins, so he also deals with the sins of others. Christ is the atoning sacrifice, not just for you and your friends around you, but in fact for the sins of the whole world. The basis on which you can have fellowship with any Christian from any part of the world is that Christ's death atones for their sin. We don't struggle so much with the Christian across the other side of the world. We struggle with the Christian across the other side of the aisle. Some personality trait, some style of doing things irritates. Christ's death atones for their sins too. And that is the basis, the only basis on which we can have fellowship. That is the only basis in which we can have all things common. Because we've all come as sinners. We come to God who is light, and that light shows up our sins. And so we confess our sins, because it is not God's will that we should continue to sin. But surely in our weakness we do sin. But the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. Christ has gone to great cost to ensure that our sins are forgiven and that we can have fellowship with one another. Can we not deal with the smaller issue of a personality difference that we are allowing at times to hinder our fellowship? As the God who is light exposes these things, let us allow that to drive us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, that we might have our sins forgiven. We don't pretend. Our walk should be consistent with our talk, and our talk should be informed by the message that the apostles have given us, Because the message that the apostle gives carries the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the chief cornerstone, and Christ has led the foundation of the apostolic message. And that message is Christ. And Christ enables us to have fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us. We pray that you will soon bring us back to have fellowship with one another, meeting with one another. We thank you to a limited extent we may know a sense of fellowship as we each listen to the same portion of the Word of God, as we each listen day by day or read day by day, the same meditation. We pray, our God, that very soon that we will be able to gather together and to worship you. And, O Father, we pray that this time when we're separated from our time of worship, that will, Lord, help us to value it and appreciate it, and to appreciate the fellowship for which Christ has died in order that that fellowship might be possible. Help us, we pray, for Christ the Saviour's sake. Amen.